Okay. Get it out of your system. It's fair enough, I don't always dress this way. In fact, I was planning different attire, and I was overruled by two members of my family who said, no, you must. Today, you must. So very, very happy, very thankful. Good to be with you today. I have a little less time and a little less voice. Can you hear it? I lost my mind. I was running, just running outside in the dark. I'm like, I'm in the dark and I'm screaming and I'm happy. It all seemed right at the time. I'm so good to be with you. Jesus makes the highs higher and the lows not as low. Right? It just sounds too good to be true, but it's really, really true. So let's get into this. We have another sermon of the life of, you know, I mean, this is the best sermon we have today, the waters of baptism. So I'm yielding a little bit of time and I'm going to get out of the way, I promise. Today, Paul confronts a problem that we still have. And that is this temptation to add to the gospel. The gospel message is simply this: God makes friends with sinners like me through the person and work of Jesus. And he earns what I can't earn perfectly. My response to him in faith is really just enjoyment. I get to open the present, the gift he's given. But for some reason, the temptation is to think we have to earn it and to work at it and to create a checklist. There are a lot of folks who visit us every week, and this is what they think as they're coming by themselves for whatever reason or with friends, and they think, Christianity is another example of religion where this God, this Jesus, is the one saying, do more, be better, make yourself presentable to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not it. We do have a problem called righteousness. Here's the problem. We don't have it. Here's the solution. God does. Jesus does. He sent his son who had it, to live it, to give himself on the cross, to die sacrificially, to take our place. But punishment was required for our lack of having it. Jesus stood in the gap and took the punishment, rose from the dead in victorious confirmation. See what I can do? Didn't I tell you? The ultimate I told you so. This beautiful, confirming, verifying moment that he is able. He was the one. And all of this, his ascension and his awaited return, all of it perfectly saves us. But we have this tendency to go back into this religious works orientation. And Paul does not like this, and he will not have it. And there are some folks running around at the church of Philippi who were running their mouths on this message. He has a pretty painful, insulting message for them. Which should be a reminder to us not to fall back into that, not to slip into it. So here's what we'll see today. Christians place their confidence in gospel convictions, not religious externals. The Christian life is shaped by inner gospel convictions, not outward religious legalism. So I'm going to center on this phrase of Paul, don't put confidence in the flesh. Now, if we examine how he's used this in other letters of his throughout the New Testament, we get something like, don't place trust in religious activity or externals as a means of gaining favor with God. It was as much a problem then as it is now. Why do you think we do this? Again, one of my biggest temptations is to veer back into making myself feel approved of by my religious behavior. I have to come clean and repent. We do this. Why do you think it is? I think there's a couple reasons. One, because my Savior lives, but he's in heaven. He's invisible to me. And God mercifully, by the way, is invisible to me, because if he was in my presence, he's so perfect, I'd burn up. And so this invisibility factor makes me want to make it verifiable and tangible and visible. So in a sense, I think this will fall apart as we talk about it, but there's a part of it that thinks it's easier if I just have a checklist. And that's why even cults, by the way, who might knock on your door, I mean no mean-spiritedness, but we have to understand. You ever sit there and say, why is that attractive? It's attractive because it's verifiable. Here's another thing that motivates us in this, where we tend to go to religion, activity, outward things, because we have a sense of emptiness and shame because of sin. And many times we're desperate for anything to clean it up. And we think in our moments of brokenness and desperation, I'll just do something and that'll help. How does that work? It doesn't. You have to keep going back time and time again. And you say, oh, I'll do it better next time, and then you don't. And it what? Reinforces the shame. And what happens in Christ Jesus is God provides a Savior, a person who is mighty to save, who saves to the uttermost. I give you living water, you'll never be thirsty again. So I can thank you, I can dare to say it. He's removed my shame. I'm not empty on the inside. He fills my cup. Jesus is my Savior and my solution. So let me read this to you. Here's how I'm gonna do this, by the way. I'm gonna go at the insult first, kind of the negative side of works of the law and trying to be a better person and religion. I'm gonna talk about that first in, what is it? Verse 2. Okay, so I'm gonna teach it a little bit out of order. I'm gonna get that out of the way and then spend most of our time in verse 1 and verse 3, which are the convictions of the gospel that we have together, okay? Paul says this, Philippians 3:1-3, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. That is not nice, okay? Just get that out of the way. There's nothing nice about it. It is an insult. I'm not saying it's prescriptive. Let's not go around calling each other canines. That wouldn't be cool. Paul is trying to make a provocative point about how bad it is for Christians to walk around like little lawyers. He's serious about it. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision. That's weird, isn't it? Like, I don't know if I want to be called that. We'll get there. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. I'm going to leave this today, man, because of my primal screaming into the heavens last night. So just get used to it, okay? Let's pray. Spirit, we love you. We're thankful for you, that you give us wisdom, that you lead us into truth, that you remind us of the goodness of the gospel, that we've been saved by grace through faith, not our own works, but because of the gift that you've given. Because otherwise we would boast. Arrogance would rise in us, rather than thankfulness, which you call us to. Teach us with your word, we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go and take a look at this legalism and these folks that are probably sort of in and out of the church at Philippi. They could be like the Judaizers, though they're not called by that name, the Judaizers of Galatians fame. Here's what they were like, if they're in fact like that, and the description of them and the counter argument of a gospel life makes us think that maybe they were. They were folks who had come out of a Jewish background, come to Christ, and they said they loved Jesus, but they added to Jesus the ritualism and the legal observation of the law. So you were not right with God, you were not approved and righteous without both. Jesus plus. Now remember, Paul in Galatians said, if those folks come to you, no, he says, even if an angel of heaven comes and brings that message, let them be eternally condemned. Whoa. So that's not it. It's really Jesus plus nothing. Only Jesus. Check this out, folks. Not even stuff from Jesus. Which I wonder sometimes if, myself included, Christians actually prefer. Can we just have this relationship where I pray and you give me stuff, and yay, the stuff you give me makes me like you better. But even when it seems he's not listening to our prayer, even when he doesn't answer the way we want, even when we get sick or hurt or troubled or lonely or don't get the thing to go in the job, Jesus is enough. Because he soothes me in the now, and he gives me hope forevermore. So these folks are really dangerous because they sound very religious and holy. They look very mature. But listen to what Paul thinks about them. First of all, I want to draw your attention to a couple of English phrases and their Greek term. And I'm not doing this to sound or look smart, but there is actually a technique here that Paul is imploring to be provocative and sticky, so that when his audience heard it in the Greek, he did not want them to forget it. So he says, these people who have this false message are dogs. Kunas. You almost hear canine, a dog, kunas. They are evil workers. Kathusaragas. Let me say it again. Kathusaragas. It sounds like a Harry Potter spell or something, right? Right? Kathusaragas. Bro, that's bad. Kunas, Kathusaragas, and then Kathatome. You hear the K sound, the K. It's not a K necessarily in the Greek, but a K sound, which is alliterative, alliteration. So Paul is using language to make it sticky with alliteration so they remember you don't want to be a dog, you don't want to be an evil worker, and you don't want to be a mutilator. Let's go to dogs. We have our little sweet, little cute, little furry pooches. We've got ours. He is a first world dog. He is a desire dog. He does not shed. He is treated better than most humans. This is not the way dogs were thought of, kept around, or treated in the ancient world. They were scavengers. They ate unclean food. This was an often used disparagement of Jews, Judaizers, over people who didn't follow the law. They called people, if you can believe it, dogs. Gentile dogs. Because you're unclean. Because you're not following rules. Because you're not following dietary laws. What Paul is doing is flipping it to use their cut down on them. No, you're so far out of good theology that when you have reduced the faith of Jesus Christ to do's and don'ts and a checklist, When you have added to the message, you have subtracted it, he's saying, and you become a dog. Now, I don't know what else there is to apply that. That's just what it is. Ouch. We don't want to be in this space with the apostle. Second, kefusar gavas. The Judaizers had a slogan, works of the law. Paul is again flipping that around, that your works of the law are actually works of evil. When we turn works that are a joyful expression of the saved into how to get saved, we're evil workers. Ouch. I don't know how much there is to apply, but if we're doing this, we need to very closely survey the scripture. Am I holding a Christian friend to a rule, a law? I better be well sure I'm right. And the scripture actually says that in its context, and I filtered it through a great variety of sound sources in the body of Christ before I lived this way with a judgmental tone to tell people that to be saved, they got to do what I'm appealing to. You know what we do here? We're reducing the Christian faith essentially to a legal code and removing it out of its necessary relational context. Now, I know about the doctrine of justification, and I know that one of the major emphases in the scripture on salvation is essentially legal. In justification, God sits in his courtroom, and because of Christ and his work in our life, Christ has made us legally right. I get that, and I love that, and that's true. But let me tell you what, virtually every other metaphor, phrase, statement, idea about salvation in the New Testament is incredibly relational. I've been reconciled. That's a relational problem that got solved by the work of Jesus. Friend of sinners. Jesus said, I no longer call you servant. I call you friends. Relationship. The idea of adopting children. The concept of God seeing children. Prodigal children. Remember the story of the prodigal? The whole metaphor of salvation is a father God who sees his child from a long way off and rushes to meet him where he is and relationally forgives him and throws him a party. When we reduce the gospel to legalities and rules, there is something wrong with our relationship. Don't miss this. God is calling us to be saved into a relationship with himself through his appointed Messiah, Jesus. Number three, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. So the outward sign of circumcision was a tribal sign, a covenant sign for Jews. It was a source of their pride and affiliation with God and his people. Now, have you ever noticed, I've got to do this really fast because I'm running bad on my time, but have you ever noticed the Old Testament is very gritty and physical and geographic? It seems like the New Testament isn't so much. There is a difference there, and I think we should understand it. Everything about the Old Testament is pointing towards the seed of Eve in Genesis 3. Eve, bad day, right? Here's hope. From your body and your marriage will come a human. Your great, 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 great grandchild, and he's going to save the world. And then it wasn't just any old person. God had in mind through Abraham, through actual people. Oh, by the way, not Hagar, through Sarah, a specific child. There was another one, him. And God is weaving and designing this whole family tree, the geographic boundaries, and then the sign of circumcision. That we know who these tribes are and who's a part of it. Why? Because we want to know that when Matthew writes that lineage, it goes all the way back. and it was the one person of promise. He is, and so they protect it with the sign that understandably no one else in the world wanted. So we have to understand that that's going on there. But now, in Christ, that it's been fulfilled in Christ, no wonder things get so less physical and geographic. And more about convictions and faith, right? In the person of the fulfillment. So what Paul is saying now is another cut down. If you use the law and this one work of the law, mutilation of the flesh, his word there is used of Baal prophets. He's basically saying you become a temple pagan Baal worshiper. Again, ouch. We don't want to be associated with this. Let's go back. What are our gospel convictions? So then what is it all about? Number one. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this, the concept of rejoicing to the Lord under suffering, is what he means there, is no trouble for me, and is a safeguard for you. There is something so great, something so wonderful, something so appropriate about people who know the Lord rejoicing in the Lord, not what they do. He's done it all. It's about him. It's from him. It was by him, in him. Jesus, it is because of him. Jesus is the one. He's the centerpiece of our lives. And that rejoicing keeps us safe. Did you notice that? We've talked about this before, that there is not only a command, but we actually know thanksgiving, being grateful, we can actually rework our brain patterns to be a more positive, happy person. There's safekeeping in rejoicing in the Lord. He actually changes our brains and helps us to be able to endure the next bad thing. Many of us make this sneaky mistake. We believe our salvation is based on grace, but we revert to the law for our ethics. No. The ethics are also about rejoicing in gratefulness. The good works I do are a response of the saved, not as a way to get saved. The late pastor and author R.C. Sproul quoted a graduate professor of his who said this, "The essence of Christian theology is grace, and the essence of Christian ethics is gratitude. When we receive grace, it bubbles over to loving gratitude towards God and others." Number two, we are the circumcision. This is the weirdest thing you've ever heard. I did not think I was coming into church to get some urological explanation. This is creepy. And I'm going to go home. Like the last thing you can imagine, Christians bragging, we are the circumcision church. You know what I mean? Like, and yet it's so essential to understand. Who are we? What is this all about? Let me say this. Circumcision was never about being cut off, but rather being set apart. Thank you. Somebody back there was like, oh, I get it. But yeah, okay, but. Thank you, appreciate that. Everyone else is like, oh, it's just still too weird. So yes, there was physicality about the tribal association and the marking. Yeah, but it was never to supersede the real idea that the circumcision outwardly was only as good as the circumcision inwardly. That I'm being set apart for God and with God. But believe me, Jeremiah, Chapter 9. verse 25, 26. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will punish all the circumcised, yet uncircumcised. And that's sort of a strange way to put it, but in the ESV makes it clearer. Circumcised or not, if you don't have what I'm really looking for, you're in trouble. It isn't about the physical sign. He goes on to say, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the Ammonites, Moab, and all the inhabitants of the desert who clip the hair on their temples, all these nations are uncircumcised. And the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. That was the issue. Paul is essentially saying, those who trust Jesus are the real circumcision. Paul points out in Romans 4, verses 9 through 12, wasn't Abraham saved covenantally prior to his own circumcision? Yes, he was, in the historical timeline. Romans 2, 28 through 29, this says it so clear. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. When I talk about my children, me, I talk about my kids. Do I brag about their genetics? Their DNA matches me. Yay. Do I talk about the legal writing on the birth certificate? Yeah. No. I love them from my heart. It is a heart relationship. They're mine. I'm theirs. That's what God wanted. That's what he wants. That's what it means to be circumcised in Christ. Number three, we worship by the Spirit of God. It's a gospel conviction. Not by the law. I think embedded in this is a contrast. We worship by the Spirit, not by the law. Let me ask you a question. When you think about average, everyday American laws, what does it inspire in you? What inspires the wrong word? Does it inspire you at all? I'm notorious that I do not like the law posted on 250 bypass that says, I must go 35 miles per hour. It's a four-lane divided highway. I'm confused. Children are walking across this to go to school? What do you know? So I see the law and I react in one of two ways. One, I'm a rebel. I drive 40. Two, I know where you're going to be, Mr. Officer. I love you, but I'm going to push it today, right? The rebel. Or I'm prideful. I go 35, 34.9. And I'm so proud of myself. What a good lawgiver I am. Better than you. Which of those is good? Neither. But that's what the law does. But we have something different. The Spirit of God that leads us into worship and good works while healing our rebellion and pride. It's based in relationship. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of a letter, the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Number four, we boast in Jesus. This is a gospel conviction. We don't brag about our accomplishments. We don't stand in front of God because of our performance. I love this question. If Jesus opened if he gave you a glimpse and he opened the door of heaven and he asked you, why should I let you in? How do you answer it? I boast in my church resume, my church attendance. I was baptized with a little Baptist boy, or whatever your denomination. I tithe. I serve the poor. And sadly, the door will be shut. Here's the resume he's looking for. Here's the boasting. Open door. Why should I let you into heaven? You shouldn't. Except for this. The resume of the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, who lived for me, died for me, rose again for me. The only reason you should let me in is because of this perfect, spotless resume that he gave for me. He put that on the cross and nailed it there. And God said, I verify it. We boast in Jesus. Number five, we put no confidence in the flesh. My gospel conviction is to place no security that I'm saved and loved by God because of religious behavior or ritualism. I don't put confidence in it. Only on Christ. Listen, here's the other thing. One more thing, and then I'm done. Law living is really shaky, slippery ground. Because if we think we might be able to perform good enough for God, here's really what we're doing. We're really believing in comparative goodness, not incomparable glory. Most of the time, if we really look deep, what we're saying is, God raised on a curve, and really, I don't have to be, it's like running from a bear with a friend. I don't have to be fast, I just have to be faster than you. Right? And we're looking around and we're saying, I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be better than you. Maybe I get in ahead of you. Sorry, that's not the way it works. God's standard isn't comparative goodness. It's incomparable glory. His standard is righteousness and holiness. When we open the door to heaven, we're saying, which way makes me righteous? The dirty, stained works of man can never get into the holy righteousness of God unless there's a substitute. So here's the thing. Paul says this in Galatians 3:10. Here's the problem. If you live by the law, you die by the law. He says that you have to, if you live it, if that's the way you live, you have to do everything written in it perfectly. Who can stand? Who can say that? None. Christians, are you like me? Do you struggle with trying to perform and be good enough and head fake the people around you that you're holy? Pretend to be something better than you are? Silently wondering and trying to outwork God so that he'll approve of you? Let's repent of that. That is false religion. Here is the true religion. Jesus. Perfect. Crucified. Risen. Returning. God's plan to save sinners and to make friends with them. Do you know him? I hope you're surprised. If you're visiting with us, I hope you're surprised. We have people all the time who visit with us, and I think we're wondering, well, let me give this a shot, but here's a bunch of religious folks who are just trying to make themselves good before God, but his name happens to be Jesus. Surprise. We're not people that are working tirelessly, exhaustingly, because he already did it. What we're called to do is now, by faith, trusting him, enjoy it, and to do good works, not to get salvation, but to live out the salvation he's already given. There's a world of difference. One is burdensome and impossible. The other, freeing, loving, and relational. Christian, have you slipped back into that Judaizing? Works of the flesh. Repent, start over. There's grace for that. He's calling all of us back to the beauty of gospel convictions. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have saved us. And in the way that you save us, you show off your glory. Jesus, I pray that we'd be a place known for the grace of God and the joy of our salvation. Not confidence in the flesh, confidence in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.